Welcome to Full and Share Theology. We're your hosts, Justin Mercier and Bruce Pagano, and this is Theology for Everyone. Well, welcome back to Full and Share Theology. We're your hosts, Justin Mercier here with Bruce Pagano.
Hey, what's up?
Yeah. Hey, and we are live again. Here's what our faces look like.
You say we're live, but like
to me, it looks kind of
people are like,
well, you know,
we're live right now recording this. We are live recording this. We're not live for anybody else right now.
We are alive. Yeah. Cause you know,
yeah, we are alive.
There you go. Yeah. So this is our second week on video. I have two lamps in the back now, and I got so you know we're stepping it up, you know, we're stepping it up. So
aesthetics.
So we're continuing with our series on James. I don't know what part this is, you know, but we're on James 5.
Right.
Might be part so, 7, two, part four, six, eight.
9, I think. Part 9.
9. Yeah, that sounds good. Yeah, so we're in getting into chapter 5, which chapter 5 is ending the book of James, but we're not going to end it tonight. We're just going to talk about a portion of it. But before we do that, I don't know what you're drinking. What are you drinking over there?
Woodford. Are you drinking the same swill that you were last week, or did you get something new?
No. So, well, I'm going to be getting something better, but this one is a rum platinum or something like that.
Oh, okay.
And then I have this giant bottle
of what?
This is Crystal Light.
Oh, okay.
So, you know, stay hydrated and you know, having fun at the same time. So
nice.
So, you know, but also I'm trying to stay cool over here.
Yeah.
Like I was telling Bruce, this house that we're in doesn't have like a central AC. It just has one of those
windows AC units.
Yeah, exactly. So that thing is, I mean, running 24 hours, you know, like if that thing breaks, we're in trouble for sure.
Yeah.
So,
I mean, and you're a guy that sleeps with the window open in the winter and a fan on.
It's funny. Like my wife and I had a conversation today and she was like, all those times I was just cold all the time, you know, in our apartment. She's like, I miss those days.
Yeah. No. Is it incentive to not stay there longer than you have to?
Oh, for sure. Yeah. But you know, so we're just plugging along. I got all hooked up with my gym down here. And cool. It's funny, the owner, it's one of those things, like I think that he, when I was like, hey, I compete in strongman and you know, that sort of thing, I think that he had heard that multiple times from multiple people who show up to the gym once a month or something like that. And maybe they like try to do a strongman thing, but then like, I'm coming like 4 days a week. I was there for 3.5 hours on Saturday. And he was like, what equipment do you need? I'm ready to spend some money. So I was like,
that's cool.
Yeah. So I was like, I need a yoke and I need some heavy sandbags. I need some more Atlas stones. He's like, great. I love spending money. So he's like, we'll have that done in a couple of weeks. I'm like, awesome. So,
just like that, huh? I saw you lifting a stone. So he has at least got one Atlas stone, right?
He's got one 100 pound stone and one 200 pound stone. And I was lifting the 200 pound stone.
So you have to pick up both of them at the same time to get what you normally do.
Yeah, exactly. And the funny thing is that the stone is like oblong shape. You know, it's not circular. Typically the ones I train on are circular, right? So they're like perfect circles because there's molds that you put in. This one looks like they tried to put a mold and they like left some off this side and some off that side. And so it's a little awkwardly shaped, but so pretty bad.
Well, I think we have our first lag.
Oh, is it lagging?
Yeah,
probably my fault.
Well, I mean,
everyone's on Wi-Fi over here.
They, I feel like they buffer our or like throttle our internet service here.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Well, you know, when like I got my phone, we got the computer, I got my more computer, we got my wife's phone, we got the TV. I mean, everything is hooked up to the Wi-Fi, you know. So, anyway, so it's going really good. The gym's going really good. I don't have to wear like pants anymore at work, so that's kind of nice because I work from home now.
You just can't get up if you're in a meeting.
Yeah, exactly. Although it's been really nice having the hybrid though, because most of our driving that we do, we don't use any gas.
Oh, and you're at a house, so you can plug it in because, and charge it.
Exactly. So like the Walmart's literally like less than a half of a mile away from us, and the gym is 1 mile, and like everything is so close, and we get like 20 miles on electric. So pretty much everywhere we go right now is all electric. So it's kind of nice.
That's pretty cool. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I haven't bought a Tesla yet, so we'll see.
Yeah, you know what? Next sponsor,
Tesla.
Woodford could.
I'll drive one of your vehicles.
I was gonna say, yeah, or Woodford. We can get a Wood Tesla, and then
a Woodford Tesla, a Woodford wrapped Tesla.
Exactly. Mm-hmm.
Okay. Yeah, I'll be down for that.
Yeah. But I know Tesla would be really fun. But right now I'm like, I mean, our hybrid works pretty good. You know, 20 miles of a full of electric. That's all we need in town. Yeah.
That's pretty cool.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So, okay. Yeah. So I think that before we jump into James 5, we want, obviously there's some explosive news through the Supreme Court. I actually
said out loud today after a couple other decisions came down, what actual effing world are we living in right now? Like I out loud was, and I didn't say effing. I said in a moment of dumbfoundedness, I was just like, what world are we effing living in right now? I don't understand what's going on. And it was right after the You Can Pray in School decision came out. Did you hear that one? Yeah, so they rolled and said that, I don't know, some coach in Kentucky or Arizona or Arkansas or somewhere, Connecticut, I don't know, some coach personally led a prayer in the middle of the field after a football game or something like that, and that went up, and they said, nope, that's allowed. You can do that. Like an administrator, you know, a staff member can lead a prayer and – have the kids participate. But like I went to a Christian university and got my degree in school counseling, so I'm in a master's of education in school counseling, went to a Christian university to get that, and they're always looking for ways to like interject that stuff into the classroom, I felt like, when we were talking about that. But one of the things that they always said was, you can't initiate because it's not appropriate and it's against the law for you to initiate the conversation, but you can work it into the curriculum as long as it fits within the curriculum. So like if you're teaching a history class and you're going to talk about, you know, first century Middle East and the Judeo-Christian, the rise of Christianity within the Jewish culture. And like, you can interject those types of, but essentially they were like, if a student brings it up or wants to pray, they can initiate and then you can have that conversation with them. But other than that, it's just separation of church and state means that you don't and I was just like, yeah, that makes sense. You know, I mean, like, especially with them passing like the Don't Say Gay bills and stuff like that. Like, so you're not allowed to talk about that or CRT. But we can pray. And I know that people are like, oh, Bruce, get prayer. You know, the reason we're in the predicament we're in is because they took prayer out of school. Whatever. That's not why we're in the predicament we're in. There's so many other reasons. It's not because we stopped praying in school. Because I know that in the 50s, people were having affairs in the 50s. Like, people were not living like Christ in the 50s. Bullying was rampant. you know what I'm saying? Like, and maybe there was more resiliency, like whatever. That's not even the point. The point is, you don't, like, you only want what you want, and you don't want, and that's part of what I want to talk about, because we did have some other just devastating news for a lot of people. And we're talking about Roe versus Wade was upended and overturned this past Friday, we're recording this on Monday. So it's been 3 days, or like it was on Thursday or something like that. So it's been 3 days since it was overturned, 4 days. I don't know. Do you have, like, I have 2 points I want to make, that are not about my view of it, but my frustration with what's going on within the polarized rhetoric, specifically from one side, because I have expectations of Christians. I don't have expectations of anyone else. So I don't know if you have input first, or like if there's something that you kind of want to, like what you think, or if you have thoughts on it.
Yeah. You know, it's one of those things where it's one of those topics that war inside me so much, right? Because I was just taught so much about, like, you know, killing a fetus is murder, and like all that kind of stuff, you know, like, and so the fundamentalist evangelical side of like what I grew up with is like, oh, great. Like that's preventing that from happening. But my deconstruction side of being like, okay, well, Jesus loves everybody. And there are a lot of people who are now going to suffer, like in the world, because in our country, because of this decision. And shouldn't we be loving those people and giving them opportunities for health and welfare and things like that? And this takes some of that away. And so it's like one of those things where like it wars inside of me. But what I think one thing that I realized though is like watching the people who've been picketing Planned Parenthood and that sort of thing, you know, the Christians that are like praying for babies and praying for, you know, they are essentially saying, hey, you murderer who's going in there, like we're praying against you, you know, like,
right. Well, and part of my problem with that is, life is so important to you that you will demean and dehumanize the woman who's making a choice that she may not want to make, that may just she feels like is her only choice. And instead of actually trying to help her, you dehumanize her and slander her and call her names, and you're mean to her instead of being loving toward her.
Exactly.
For the sake of an infant who, by all accounts, will have no recollection, and that's more important than, like, I saw a thing today that was like, you know, a 14, 16, 18, 20 year old, they can't just go adopt a baby, but we expect a 14 year old who potentially is raped or made a poor decision or didn't know, we expect them to carry to full term a baby and have a baby and then take care of it or give it up for adoption. That is if they survive that, because I mean, we do have a pretty high maternal mortality rate. But you're expecting a 14-year-old body to birth a baby. You know why way back in the day when they used to get married that young, there were high mortality rates in birth? Because a 14-year-old body is not really meant to birth a full-size baby. Like my wife's a midwife, and statistically and research-based evidence says that it is traumatic for a small body like that to birth a full size infant. And so I have a lot of problems with that analogy when Christians are like, yeah, but like, you don't, like, if that happens, okay, try and help the girl. But that's not an excuse to murder a baby. They're innocent and didn't do anything wrong and didn't choose that. And I asked someone today, I was like, yeah, but that 13-year-old or 14-year-old who had sex forced on them, who now has to suffer, that innocent child now has to suffer the consequences of that act that they didn't choose. Like, one's more important than the other, but the other's not important. Like that, like the cognitive dissonance associated with that. And I'm not for abortion. Like if there was a way to eliminate abortions altogether, preferable. I would prefer that. I understand that we live in a pluralistic society that is not made up purely of Christians, and that I don't want to police women's bodies. And so if that happens and those decisions are made and there's a way to like at least create some reasonable limitations around that, okay. But that's not even what I want to talk about. Like, I didn't mean to cut you off. I'm just like, man, like the thing that's going on in your head doesn't make sense, because you're saying that life is so important that you're willing to dehumanize. I mean, there are Christian pastors and stuff and politicians that are calling for women to receive the death penalty if they have an abortion. Like,
yeah,
you don't care about life if that's the case. Like, you don't care about life if that's the case, because we're not talking about a person that breaks into your house and like straight up murders your family. Like, we're not talking about that, right? Like, we're talking about your perception, like your perceived religious or expressed religious belief being placed on somebody else and you assuming that that's murder because of what you believe. And for them, they're like, yeah, but I didn't murder anyone. I had a medical procedure done. And you're like, nope, death penalty. Like, they're not some cold-blooded, like, heartless. And, oh, by the way, what if it's a choice that they didn't want to make, but they felt like they had no choice? And so it's not done heartlessly. It's done with grief and with sorrow and with heaviness. And it's none of your business what they're going through unless they choose to share it with you. And so that's the thing that blows my mind, is just like, you care about life so much that you're willing to put to death a woman that you think committed a crime on par with someone committing a capital offense and premeditated murder coupled with another felony. Like, that's like that's what you're equating it to. Like, I don't think you understand sanctity of life.
Yeah. And I think that, like, we would be shocked, like, if Jesus was here today, I think that we would, the Christian world would be shocked what Jesus would do, you know, like he, like be, he did when he was here on earth. Like,
at the very least, we'd be surprised at his response. And I say that,
yeah, meaning, and that's the thing, is like, I think,
oh, go ahead.
Mm-hmm. I was gonna say, I, yeah, and that's the thing, is like, when Jesus was here, I'm in the Bible, like, talking to the religious leaders and the stuff that he was saying was shocking. It was abrupt. It was counterculture. It was like everything that you thought was normal and right and good, he came and he just demolished it. And like, I think that things like this, I think that it would be the same thing. I think Jesus would be like, I love the women. I love who they are, and I created them.
I think
Peter, what you're doing is wrong.
Yeah, I think that Peter was surprised every time that he said something that he was sure was the right thing. And then Jesus was like, no, that's not it. And he was confused. It caught him off guard. So I think you're right. I think that, I'm not saying that I know what Jesus would say. Yeah. I'm just saying whatever I think he would say, I would be surprised. I think I would legitimately be surprised at what he actually ends up saying and doing in the situation, because he's infinitely wiser and more connected than any of us, obviously. Yeah. So I have 2 points I want to make.
Yeah.
The first one is, I posted this, this post that said that one of the saddest realizations that I've had recently is that lately some of the most mean and hurtful things that I've heard and read have come from Christians. And a friend was just like, oh man, like, you must be listening to the wrong people, because I just hear beautiful things and grace-filled things and supportive and true things. And I'm so grateful for the people who live the very words of Jesus. And I don't believe in hopeless situations. And I was just like, I didn't say that I don't believe in hopeless or that I think things are hopeless. I'm just saying there are a lot of Christians who are being mean. And they're Christians that are connected to both of us. And
yeah.
And his response to that was like, well, I'm not surprised because there's no perfect people, so I don't expect that. And this is the first point I want to make. I've been told that stuff I post is really negative. Like, oh, you have this negative view of Christianity. I'm like, no. I'm trying to post things that Jesus said and asking Christians to believe the thing that he said and then do the thing that he said. And if you take that as negative, that's on you, because for every person that's like, oh, you're so negative, Bruce. Like, I have other people that are like, yeah, that's the way it's supposed to be. So I'm not trying to be negative. I'm just trying to call us to this place, knowing that I don't do it well. Often I'm trying to call us to this place that is more resemblant of like what Jesus actually said. Right. And so, so this was kind of more of the same where I'm just like, man, I'm really like, it's not other people. It's not non-Christians who are saying mean things. It's Christians who are saying mean things. And so that response that, there are no perfect people, so I don't expect it. This is the thought that I had. One, I feel like that allows you, like when we have that belief, like there are no perfect people, so I don't expect them to be, I feel like that allows us not to enter into the conversation. Like it's just an excuse that we use or that we can use to dismiss accountability, that we're just like, nope, I don't expect you to be perfect. So like when you say something mean, like, yep, that doesn't surprise me, except that I do expect you to be better. I don't expect non-Christians to say things that are resemblant of Jesus, but I do 100% have an expectation that you as a Christian act like a Christian. That's what I expect. I don't think that's unreasonable because Jesus expects that, because all the apostles, all of them, every single one of them, all of them expected the people that they led to respond and behave and act like Jesus. They just all did. Throughout the entirety of the Bible, all the prophets, Paul, Peter, like literally all of them, are constantly calling out to the people of God to act like God's people. All of them. They had an expectation. So to say people aren't perfect, I think it's a cop-out. Like, I feel like it's a cop-out. I feel like if you don't think that something's okay and you view it as negative, then you haven't like it. Like if someone shares a passage of scripture and says, hey, this is how we're supposed to act, and you view that as negative, then you've not read the Bible. Like it's not, I don't know where we left the idea or where we abandoned the idea that it's not okay. Like the Bible's good for admonishment and edification, and like, and all we get is edification from the stage. You're doing the right thing. You're doing the right thing. You're doing the right thing. Even when we're not doing the right thing, and we take admonishment as, oh, you're just negative, or you're just critical, or you're just critiquing, and it's not okay. And I'm just like, yo, man, Jesus expects us to be better. Like this whole series that we're doing, James is like, be better, be better. And so for me, I'm just like, I think it's a way to just ignore accountability and look at and not look to things like Matthew 25 that says, like, I think, or Matthew 18, sorry, or 7, the place in Matthew where it says, if your brother has an offense against you, put down your and go be reconciled to him. Or if like, you know that your brother sinned, take a witness, and like those two passages. But it's just like, we don't do that because it's inherently negative. And I don't expect people to act differently because they're broken humans. No, they're broken humans, but then you're dismissing the transforming nature of the Holy Spirit and what it means to follow Jesus. Like that's not a cruciform life. That's not a transformed life. That's just more of the same because you're a broken human. And I'm just like, that seems like dangerous ground. So that's the first thing that I want to talk about.
Yeah. I think we've built this culture recently, like within the last 5-10 years, probably, and maybe before that, but I think, oh, we got 1 minute. Yeah.
We got 1 minute. But we, so
I'll say this really quickly, and then if I have to keep going on the next one, yep. I will. But we do not care about hard conversations. We just want to feel good about our feel good Jesus. Like, that's all it is.
Yeah.
So when you say something, when you post something that's real talk, right? That's what they say, real talk.
Real talk. Yep.
Mm-hmm. Then they go, oh, that's not my feel good Jesus. I can't handle that, you know? All right. So yeah. So I think what happens is this, is that when you view the Bible through the lens of how does this make me feel good? Like, I don't want to be, when I say like, I don't want to be challenged, I want to be challenged in the ways that make me feel good. I don't want to be challenged in the ways that make me feel bad or to think or to, you know, mature. I just want to feel good. And so,
yeah. So I can have my way, right? Like, I just want to be challenged in the way that I get my way.
So when people see a post where it's like, hey, Jesus said this and we are not doing that, they go, oh no, that's challenging. Like, that doesn't make me feel good. My pastor says, you know, God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. Like, so I don't know what you're talking about, Bruce. Like, that, you know, that sounds like, you know, God's being harsh here. And you, and what's happening is we're like, no, no, no. This is the words of God. We have this soft soap kind of like gospel that we've portrayed in the American culture and like our evangelical culture, where it's just like, it's all about feeling good and good times, baby, and like, you know, all that kind of stuff. And it's like, and it's when you start saying like, yo, like what you're talking about is the guys at the end of Matthew 7 that say, well, we did all these things in your name. And Jesus is like, yeah, but I didn't know you.
Right.
Like, you didn't actually hear the words I was saying. That's a sobering for me. That's a sobering thing. Cause I'm like, I think that we have set ourselves up with this good time Jesus that we do these things in his name. But we never really like take the time to really start diving into what he actually did and what he actually said.
Right. No. Yep. And so for me, when we get into this like conversation that involves like, I gotta save this. All right. When we get into this conversation, that's like, I don't expect much from you. Like we got blocked from people that the church we just left. We got blocked from people because mainly because they said something mean, and I was like, hey, that was uncalled for and not kind. And so like, it's not okay. And they blocked us. Like, instead of acting Christian and being like, hey, you're right, I'm yeah. sorry about that, and publicly acting like a Christian, they didn't.
Isn't that the whole events with your brother thing?
Yeah. Like, right. Like, it's just like, dang, and they just blocked you. Like, specifically that passage of scripture, like that person that blocked us should know, like, oh, my brother has something against me. Let me go be reconciled to him. But no, that person likely was back in church because I know him, was back in church on Sunday worshiping the Lord, putting their sacrifice down before the king and at right. the altar with an offense that they created with their brother and sister. And then just blocked them. Like,
yeah, right.
Nope. I expect more from you because Jesus said it. And Paul called right. out like the Corinthians, the Ephesians, like Paul called out everybody that he wrote letters to constantly. He reminded them of their hope in Christ and was just like, hey, there's this better thing. There's this better way. And I'm not perfect at it. And I'm not perfect at it. Like, I'm not pretending like I'm Paul or Peter or the prophets or James or I'm not, but I am trying to be faithful to the thing that Jesus calls us to. And so that's my first problem, is I don't think that I think we expect too little. it's not about like expecting perfection from humanity, because we're not perfect. That's why we need Jesus, so that we can be perfect and whole and complete like our Father is, in the way that we interact with him and people, other people. That's what that means. And we talked about that in our Sermon on the Mount series. Go back and listen to that. The other thing I have is a hit. So I've been seeing this meme go around. Don't shove your beliefs down my throat. You can believe what you want to, but don't shove your beliefs down my throat. And typically it is posted by really conservative, typically people who identify Republican, a lot of people that I know that are Christian. And the idea being, because I asked a couple of people, like, what do you mean? They're like, look, you can believe that a baby's not alive, and you can believe that abortion is just a medical procedure, and that a woman can make that choice. You can believe that, but don't shove that down my throat. And I was like, do you understand that that's exactly what happened on Friday? Was it Friday or Thursday that Roe versus Wade was overturned? The exact thing that you're saying, not that you don't want to happen to you, happened with people who don't agree that a fetus is alive until a specific point in the pregnancy, or even if they do, that a woman should be able to choose because it's inside of their body. Like, the thing that you don't want to happen, you did to a whole other group of people, and you don't see the hypocrisy in that. Like, mm-hmm. because you think you being right is more important than actually having an honest conversation. Because I'd be better with the idea that, like, hey, I don't want you to shove your belief down my throat because I think you're wrong. I think that, like, if you were at least honest and came out and said, I don't care what you think about abortion, I think you're wrong, and I think that we should shove our belief down your throat, and that you should not be allowed to shove your belief down my throat, I'd at least respect that more. I'd be like, oh, you don't understand the Bible, and you're kind of a horrible person. But at least I could respect the fact that you were trying to be honest about it and not trying to like double standard that thing. And the fact that you don't understand the irony and hypocrisy in what you're actually saying boggles my mind. Like, it blows my mind, where I'm just like, your inability to see it is either wanton and willful, or you're not a smart person. Take down that meme, because you don't get what, like, you don't even see what you're doing. And so, like, that's been my two, I have a whole host of other problems, but like the two that I've been like really working on trying to process through are those two, where it's just like, no, I think we expect too little from Christians, and they're being really mean. Like, and that's not even to say, like, the amount of people that are celebrating in the face of people that feel like they've actually lost rights astounds me. Like, you're essentially celebrating in the face of people who you deem your enemies, even though you're like, no, now's the time to, this is the other part. I think I sent you this. Now's the time to let the work continue. Like, let the work continue. Now we have to do the real work of making sure that babies are taken care of. And I'm like, you haven't done it for 50 years. Like, right. It wasn't this linear process that Roe v. Wade mm-hmm. had to be overturned first, and then we could start the real work of caring for people. You could have done it in spite of Roe versus Wade, and you chose not to. You chose not to. You chose to focus all of your attention and money on making sure that this piece of legislation that really didn't impact your ability to care for people, but you chose to focus all of your attention and money on that instead of actually doing real work. And this other pastor was just like, I have hope. And I was like, I'm not trying to be like dismiss your hope, but like, what I know as an LPC is that minds don't change easy. Like, right. When you're trying to establish a new mindset, that doesn't happen very easily for an individual, let alone an entire culture that has dedicated their mindset to the last 50 years to this one thing. And now you expect them to just flip a switch and transition to meaningful work. And I know my pastor, I don't believe in a hopeless situation, except they haven't done it. And if the last 50 years is any indication and evidence and proof, they're not going to. They're just not going to. Some will. And the ones that will continue to do the work are the ones that were already doing the work. And so don't pretend for one second that you have some newfound love of caring for widows and orphans and the unborn and the born, because really you're pro-pregnancy. You're not pro-life. Like, most of them aren't pro-life. Like, once the baby's born, they don't want food programs. They don't want all of these programs that would help a woman take care of their babies. They don't. Another guy that I know is just like, why didn't you mention? Cause I was like, now do the work, put your money where your mouth has been for the last 50 years, do the work, make me believe the thing that you say that's the most important. And he freaking, you're a leader, right, Bruce? Ha 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 ha. And I was just like, get off, man. Like, get off it. You don't know what I'm doing. You don't know what I'm involved in. But the second piece of it was like, how come you didn't mention fathers and mentoring? Get off of it, man. That's called discipleship. That should have been happening for the last 2,000 years. But somewhere you failed at that. It's because there's not prayer in school, Bruce. No, it's because you're not mentoring and discipling young men and women.
Right.
Or you're abusing some of them and then telling them that it's not biblical to critique that, and then calling them out when they deconstruct. And that, and CRT is the boogeyman. And the biggest things that we're like, stop it. Stop it. You don't expect your people to be perfect, which Jesus said to do.
Yeah.
But they're going to change things because there's no hopeless situations. Come on, man. Like, I bet there's a lot of people right now that feel like there's hopeless situations going on, and our words are not comfort to them. And you're just taking the words of Jesus and manipulating them for your own purpose. That is not comfort. It's not comfort. It's not comforting. It's not hope filled. It doesn't provide, like, well, that's not, like, whatever. Like, I, anyway.
Well, I'll tell you, you know, I would say, here's the funny thing is that everyone who's celebrating right now, 6 months from now, I bet you 6 months from now, when gun control becomes in law, like, they'll be the ones who are tearing down the government. Let's get rid of them. You know, like, they're going to be the ones who are going to be freaking out when 6 months from now they're like, oh, yeah, by the way, you can't buy an AR anymore until you have
a license. That's not going to happen.
Yeah.
Because the conservative court will overturn that.
Maybe. I don't know. It'll be
interesting. I mean, they just signed the Safer Communities Act into law.
Yeah. It's just one of those things, like, it's like, they're, you know, they're beggars and choosers, right? Like, they're like, we want this overturned, but don't take away our guns, and we're ready to store up our, you know, gold and our silver and our guns and our,
you know, we're talking about that today.
Yeah, exactly. And well, it's just like, it's just funny to me how, like, I don't, yeah, and that's the, like, that's the perspective you got to put in your mind, is that there's always a cost benefit analysis here. Is you're saying that you which really you haven't done anything, but you are saying we won and we got Roe versus Wade overturned, but the cost of that is there's going to be a significant more amount of people who are going to suffer, but you're celebrating, yay, like, we did it. Well, what did you do? You didn't do anything. Like, right. You did nothing. Like, you just hoped on a wing and a prayer that maybe someday that, you know, your agenda as a American evangelical was just going to get pushed through. And it's at the cost of millions of people who are going to suffer. And it's like,
and there's no nuance to it. That's my thing. That's really frustrating, is just like, but right. Like, you don't even want a nuanced conversation that involves exceptions and, like, legitimate medical concerns, and you just don't want to have that conversation because you don't want to have that conversation, and
yeah,
because
they, you think they would rather, like,
because you think you're right.
Yeah, they would rather let moms die in pregnancy as long as they didn't kill that baby. You know, like, they'd rather have moms in jail and hung if they killed that baby. Like, it's like, dang, man, like, I think it's just the wrong attitude, man. It's the wrong attitude to have. you know, you're othering people. And I get it. Like, I totally get it. Like you said, like and you brought up that point too. It's like, they're saying, no, we want them to go full term and have the baby, but don't you dare live off the government. You got to make it your own.
Right.
You know,
even, like, even if they're a 16, 17, 18 year old woman who has no prospects for trying to figure out how to like actually raise an infant, we'll give it up for adoption. Yeah. Okay. Because that doesn't create trauma anywhere.
Right. Yeah, exactly. Like, mm-hmm. Yeah. So anyway, yeah, it's just, you know, it's just so interesting. It's just, yeah, it is really a sad situation.
Yep.
Yeah.
And so we're going to talk about you storing up, not you specifically, but storing up your treasures and the dangers of that.
Yeah. Well, so I do appreciate the caption here. This is on the CSB. It says warning to the rich. And I took some notes here, but so would you want me to read just the six verses here?
Yeah.
It says, come now, you rich people, weep wail over the miseries that are coming onto you. Your wealth has rotted, your clothes are moth eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You will have stored up treasures. You have stored up treasures in the last days. Look, the pay that you withheld from your workers who mowed your fields cry out. The outcry of the harvesters has reached the ears of the Lord of armies. You have lived luxurious on earth and have indulged yourself. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the righteous who do not resist you.
Seems like a pretty harsh passage of scripture.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, and so some of the notes that I took, here, let me look here. I put here, see, when we talk about the first couple of verses here, 1-3, come, you rich people, weep and wail over the miseries that are coming onto you. The thing is that, like, one of the things I was reading is that what he's talking about is that there were these wealthy, rich people who were just coming into the church playing, and I put that in quotations, playing church. And they weren't real brothers and sisters. Like, they were using their money to be esteemed highly within the church. And they weren't there to actually do any type of, you know, worship or anything like that. And it says, you know, storing up for the last days. They were assuming, from what I was reading here, they were assuming that they were building up their treasures for the last, they were in the last days. So, like, they had their gold and their silver and the clothes and the guns and the armies and the, you know, they had everything because they were thinking, like, they were in the last days and they were ready for a fight. Like, they were ready. And that's not the mentality that Christ has.
Like, well, yeah, Christ, and they were, like, they were trying to, like, indulge in a life of luxury in the last days.
Yeah. Well, and it was just like, he's just saying, that, it's funny. Cause like there was a quote by Andrew Carnegie, and I didn't pull up the quote, but I heard the quote. It was something like, the most miserable people on this earth are the wealthiest people on the earth. Like,
right. Which, people coming from one of the most wealthy people on the earth.
Exactly. Yeah. And that was the whole thing of it, is he was like, the smiles and the joy are for the poor, but the stress and the worry is for the rich. And it's like, it's so interesting, like, how, when this is talking about this, it's James is being like, in the last days, like, none of that's going to matter.
Right. Like, and they, like you said, they really thought they were in the last days. I mean, like, most of Paul's letters were written with the expectation that, like, he says things like, don't get married, like stay a slave, because Jesus is coming back soon. Like, that was the expectation. Like, they had this idea that your lot in life doesn't matter because Jesus will come back before it shows any fruit, or like, not before it shows any fruit, but before it like shows any kind of impact, you know what I'm saying? Like suffer as you're suffering, stay a slave, don't get married. Jesus will be back soon. And this whole passage of scripture, like this whole block of scripture, like, I think you kind of mention it, but like the, like these rich people are coming into the church with all this money. And it literally, like, he talked about that earlier where he's just like, look, you're playing favorites. And like, as these rich people walk in, you're giving them the place of, of status and identifying that to the point where you are othering other people. Like, you are taking, you're playing favorites with those that have wealth and rejecting those who don't as unimportant. And, so do you know that, like, we talked about this, that James's name actually in Hebrew is Jacob, right? Did we talk about that?
Mm-hmm.
But yeah. And so I was watching some of the Bible Project, Tim Mackey, and he just kind of makes this point that like the whole book of James is actually like a compendium, like a culmination, like a putting together of all of James's teaching. And it's the thing that we said where it's just like, this is like, he's reiterating all of Jesus' teachings, primarily that from the Sermon on the Mount, but I didn't get this. Mm-hmm. He's also reiterating the wisdom teachings from Proverbs, like the first 13 Proverbs or something like that. Like, he's,
yeah,
or Proverbs 1-9. Like, he's like reiterating when he talks about wisdom and stuff like that. He's reiterating that, that like that section of Proverbs, which I thought that you'd appreciate, yeah, like that, yeah, that he's including that. But in the previous chapter, he just finished talking about what Mackey calls the arrogance connected to being wealthy, like to gaining wealth, right? And we talked about, like, last episode, we talked about how you planning to go to this town or that town, that the idea behind that was you're looking to make wealth for the purpose of your advancement. That there's some selfish ambition there. And typically it's going to revolve around dismissing other people and using them for gaining wealth. And that creates, as Mackey says, arrogance, like that creates an arrogance around. And so it fits with the thing that you're talking about, where it's like, these people were coming in and wanted to be treated a certain way because they were like new money, new Christians with new money in the church. And so in this passage of scripture, James is continuing his discussion by addressing the dangers of that behavior, that arrogance and wealth, and specifically a wealth that is gained that way by using and abusing other people. And he gets into that, like the first couple chapters. He's talking, like, he literally is talking about moths destroying your, which is what Jesus said, like, you store up treasures and moths are going to come and eat it. And he's literally reusing Jesus's words in that space. And then gets into this place, which I thought, like, the next few verses are heavy. Like he doesn't, are you frozen? You're really good at staying still, Justin. I might've lost Justin, but, so in the next few verses, he doesn't kind of hold any punches.
Oh,
I don't know if I think we lost all that.
Only the last part of it.
No, it's not. It didn't save. That was like,
are you sure?
I don't have a file. It doesn't say saving. It just closed out on my end.
It didn't close on my end.
Yeah, but I don't know how that works because So you were still on?
Uh-huh. Yeah.
Well, I don't know. Okay. Well,
we'll just pretend it worked.
Yeah. What was the last thing that you heard me saying?
We were talking about the one that says, like your clothes will be eaten by moths.
Oh, yeah. That's okay. Actually. So Jesus, he's using Jesus's words there. And then the next few passages of scripture lines, verses are really like him holding no punches. Like he's like really kind of takes this turn where he's just like takes this turn where he's reminding them that wealth is frail and won't last. But he kind of reminds them that like it's worse than that. Like it's worse than you think.
Yeah.
And if gained for the purpose of hoarding in, you know, in these last days, because it's, they thought that they were in the last days, it will be the thing that indicts them. Like it will indict them. And yeah. Like their stockpiled wealth will reveal their heart. Right. And if that's the case,
I kind of think about that with
good.
Yeah. Otherwise, I kind of think about that with like, so we live in Idaho, and Idaho is a predominantly very pro-gun state, obviously. One of the most predominant, I would say, probably in the country, right. You know, behind Texas or something. And the thing is, I think about it this way, is that people hoard guns here. I mean, there's some of our friends that I know that are like, I don't know, I have 200 guns, you know, and like, and you ask them, like, why? Why do you have 200 guns? Right. Well, the government, you know, they never know. And it's like, here's the thing is what, this is what James is saying. He's saying, what you think that you're hoarding for the purposes of what you think is going to happen is not going to happen that way. Right. And it's going to be completely useless. Like when drones blow your house up from satellites in the sky, your guns are not going to do anything. Like, you know, it's kind of like that. It's that mentality where it's like, you're storing you're hoarding all of this in preparation of something that may happen. And James is like, what you think is going to happen is not going to happen. It's going right. to be completely different. And essentially, the clothes that you're hoarding for whatever the end times are just going to be moth-eaten, eaten and decomposed. It's going to serve no purpose.
Right. Yeah. Yep. And like he's making that point, right? Like he's just like, all of the hoarding that you're doing is going to be the thing that reveals yeah. where your heart was, right? And your love of money.
Right.
And so like he kind of continues in four. He's just like, not only is it going to indict you, but your purpose for hoarding is like the reason that you're hoarding, your selfishness involved in it, your desire for self adulation and like playing favoritism, like being the favorite and othering people and using other people, like that becomes evident in the fact of you depriving others. And in this case, like in verse four, he mentions like holding back wages for those who like plow your field or like go out there and like cut your field. And those who work for you, like you're holding back what you owe them for your own selfish ambition and to maintain that hoard that you have of your goods. Right. And remember in chapter four, when we were talking about just like kind of at the end there, where it's like, oh, we're going to go and we're going to do business. And that part of the definition of that word phrase was like, we're going to use people to gain money. Like we're going to make money off people. Like he's reiterating that here, where it's just like, you owe money to people. People have done this work that has made you money and you owe them money and you're holding it back.
Right.
And so all of that, like he gets into this place, like, this is the thing that I like, once he gets into verse five and he's like, All of it was for, like, you gained all of it so that you could live a life of what he says is wanton pleasure and indulgence. And wanton pleasure is a, like, a cruel pleasure. It's a pleasure that is at the expense of others. So, like, you're not only are you, like, trying to achieve a life of pleasure and indulgence, but you're doing it in a way that's cruel towards other people. And then he essentially calls them calf, like, fattened calves. He's like, you're sucking on the teat of the mom, not knowing that you're being fattened for the slaughter. But you continue to indulge, like, you continue to indulge. And the very thing that you think, like, the very life you think you're living for your own pleasure is going to be your downfall. Like, it's going to be the thing that creates you as a fattened calf and takes you to the slaughter. Like, that's huge. Like, that's a big deal.
That's Matthew 7.
Yeah.
I mean, it literally is like, how many salvations did you have at church, and how many programs did you start, and how many, you know? And it's like, oh, but you didn't do it for the least of these. You did it for your own selfish ambition, and you counted numbers, and I never knew you. Like, right. Is that's death, that's separation from God. And it's like, that to me is like what it's talking about. And it's like, and that's the thing, what I love about what James is saying. Do you know who Rich Penna is? He's like a billionaire.
No.
I see him on, like, my of, like, videos and stuff. And Rich Penna, he's a billionaire. He's like Steve Jobs was an a-hole, Bill Gates, jerk, Elon Musk, selfish. He's like, what did all these men have in common? They're rich beyond their dreams, you know? Like, so if you want to be that, and you want to be, he's like, you can't play nice guy anymore, you know? Like, and it's that whole thing. And that's what this is like. It's like, hey, business is business. Right. Like, it's business, it is what it is. And if it is what it is, and you know, the mighty will rise and the weak will fall, you know, and which side of that coin do you want to be on?
Right.
But what I love what James does, though, he says on the other side of that coin is where God is. Like, that's where he's at, because right. He's the one. You can dominate with your wealth and your power, but God is watching you, and you will have to give an account for that.
Right.
But on the other side of that, the people that you've ran over in the meantime, God's with them, because he hears the cries, outcry of the oppressed.
Right. And that's like that, like, verse 6 wraps that whole thing up. This is exactly what you're saying, where it's just like, you've taken advantage of the poor. And the murder piece could be metaphorical, but it might be literal. Like, but like, if we take it even metaphorically, like, you have ended life with your disregard, with your cruel disregard for the poor. And this is an issue that can't be ignored in the kingdom. Like, Jesus doesn't allow us to ignore the poor in the kingdom. Like, it just doesn't. He names them over and over and over. And so exactly what you're saying is, like, you can live on that side of the coin where you gain, like you stock up and you live a life of indulgence, but on the other side of the coin is accountability and is God. And they're like, you're going to have to answer for that. And the answer might be, I never knew you. Go away right. Into eternal hell flame. Anyway, so James, like, lights it up at the very, like, opens that part of his letter, like, transitions into this. It's like, you're going to regret it. Like, you're going to regret it. And no bueno, like, no bueno. So I don't know. It's pretty, like, it's pretty serious. And, like, I almost feel like he takes a harder stance than Jesus does when it comes to, like, riches. Jesus is like, it's going to be hard for you to get into heaven. James is just like, no. You've, like, the way you've treated people, you might as well have murdered them. And it's going to be real bad for you. And he was Jesus' half brother. So He probably knew. Like, you probably knew, like, what
you meant. And the thing is, where, and one distinction I want to is this, is that I think that he's specifically talking about these non-Jesus followers who are pretending and playing church,
maybe
to get some sort of an enlightenment
status,
you know, status. Because in verse 7, which we'll get to next week, he starts out with brothers and sisters, and then he goes from there. And so it's like, it's it'll be interesting as we continue this, because it's really funny how he's talking about these people in the church, but then he addresses the brothers and sisters in the church after this.
Yeah, and we will get into it. But Mike, my thing is like, he still would have seen them as brothers and sisters, because even the, like in Corinthians, when Paul writes to them, is just like, stop applauding the guy. Like, stop applauding yourself for being graceful to the guy who is sleeping with his stepmother. Stop it. He still refers to them in their sin as brothers and sisters. You know what I'm saying? Like, he's still.
Yeah.
So, like, I think that James, like, and we'll talk about it, but I think that James would have still viewed them as brothers and sisters, because he's not making a judgment on whether or not they say, or whether or not they genuinely believe in Christ. He is making a judgment on the fruit by which they are showing their belief in Christ doesn't exist. You know what I'm saying? That the fruit reveals something counter to what they are saying. If that, right. Like, and so I don't know. We'll see in the next passage of scripture. We only have 3 minutes left. I don't know if even saved the other part before I got kicked off, but we'll see. We might, right. We might have to like figure out another way. Like, we'll do YouTube obviously, but we might have to figure out another method for making sure that it's recording, so at least we have audio. But we'll figure out the glitches, people, because we can Google stuff. We know how to Google stuff. So
all right. And for the low price of like $2,000, you can help us with a new system.
Well, and I would like go a little bit farther and say, for the low price of $25,000, you could get Justin and Jessica to move back to this area.
Thank you.
And then we can just record live.
Boom. There you go. Awesome. Sweet. All right. Good. Well, that was chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Can you believe that? It's like a whole hour of just 6 verses there. So
right. But we did talk about Roe and went off a little bit. But I think I think we'll get to talk about like waiting for the Lord and truthful speech and effective prayer. Maybe in two parts. Maybe we can talk about truthful speech and effective prayer, because I think those go pretty close together, and just talk about waiting for the Lord. I don't know. We'll see. We'll read it and talk offline.
Yeah. Perfect. All right. Well, that's it. Thank you so much for joining us on video again. Make sure you definitely subscribe and like and comment and rate and share. You know, all of those things, we would definitely appreciate that. Otherwise, you know, keep unfolding God's word each and every day, and we will see you next time. James, second part of James, James 5.
Maybe we'll just finish it out next week.
Okay.
All right. Cool.
Sounds good.
See you later, guys.
All right. Peace out.
Thank you for listening to Fold and Share Theology. You can follow Bruce on multiple social media platforms at bpags2, as well as Justin Mercier on Instagram at justinmercier13. Additionally, you can check us out on Facebook and Instagram at Fold and Share Theology. Until then, keep unfolding God's word each and every day.